Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I'm preaching again this morning on Revelations at Calvary. I did not have a planned order. My wife asked me last week, she said, how much longer are you going to preach this series? I said, I have no idea. I had no particular plan. I just knew the Lord wanted me to start preaching on things that are revealed at Calvary. The more I familiarize myself with what happened at Calvary, the more I realize what's been real, what was revealed there. I can never exhaust the subject. But once again this morning, I'm going to preach on Revelations at Calvary. I found it rather interesting. Like I said, I really had no plans. I just had jotted down several things when I was thinking about this, and the Lord laid on my heart to preach this series. Then as I started picking things from that list of what to preach on, I had no pre-planned order, but I'd pick one and I'd pick another one. And then I'm amazed at how, as I do so, when I get to a next one, it'll tie in with the previous one. We talked last week about the love of God. And the love of God would not... I don't think I could have preached adequately on the love of God if we had not talked about the four things before that. This morning, I'm going to preach on Calvary's revelation of the justice of God. Now, if I had not preached the previous two sermons, which I'll mention a little bit, then this one would not make much sense. But they all, it's just amazing how the Lord is leading and putting these things together. The book of Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. This is a verse of Scripture that we often use when we're out soul winning. The Bible says, therefore all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now that's all of us, amen? Every single one of us. And I often tell people whenever I'm sharing the gospel with them, and one of the first things you do is you show a person from the Word of God, the Bible says that we all are sinners. And I'll usually say something like this, I'm not here as a good man talking to a bad man. I'm talking here as a sinner talking to another old sinner. And that's what we all are. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then the next verse, being justified freely by His grace. The word justification means this, that God looks upon us. I've often heard it said that God looks upon us as if we have never sinned. But in studying the subject of justification, I came to this conclusion some years ago. Justification means God not only looks on us as if we have never sinned, but as if we never will. That's justification. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. A very important word, redemption. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Another very important word, propitiation. Through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. And that's talking about the sins of the Old Testament saints. Through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness. That He might be, and I want you to get this, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That He might be just and the justifier. How in the world can God justify hell-deserving sinners, which we all are, and at the same time be just? Well, the answer to that question is revealed at Calvary. And we'll get to that in the course of the message this morning. So, Father, please help me to think clearly and preach simply this morning. I just want to honor You. I want to be a channel through which You work through. I confess my complete dependence upon You. I remember this morning again, the first time I ever stood to preach. Oh, how embarrassed I was. And if you can be embarrassed, I guess you would have been embarrassed too, because I sure blew it. And I'm reminded of that every often. And You reminded me of that this morning. It makes me realize that I'm dependent upon You, that I am what I am by Your grace. And I'm glad that I have You to depend upon. And before these people, I confess to You my dependence upon You and ask God for You to please fill me and work through me this morning. Please, God, do so. In one sense, Lord, this is a simple message. But in another sense, it's a very complex message. message. It's a deep truth, but a simple answer. Help me not to make it more difficult than it is, please. Is there someone here, Lord, that feels as if they are beyond the ability of You to save them? May they realize this morning as we talk about this, how that You can be a just God, a holy God, a righteous God, and at the same time justify us old sinners. Doesn't matter how deep we have fallen into sin, You can still justify us without sacrificing Your justice. And Lord, if we can just see this as revealed at Calvary, I think it will help everybody here to understand I can be saved. And it will help all of us that have been saved to appreciate even more the wonders of our salvation. Oh God, please help this preacher. Help me, Lord. Help me to make this truth clear and plain. For Your glory, amen. Once again, I'm preaching on Revelations at Calvary. This is the sixth sermon in this series, and as I've already said, I do not know how much longer I will preach on this subject. This could be the last one. I doubt it, but it could be. Just see how the Lord leads. On Lord's Day before last, I preached on Calvary's revelation of the wrath of God. And there we talked about how God's wrath was poured out on His Son, who took the wrath that we deserve upon Himself. And we talked there about the wrath of God, the awesome, how awesome it is, how horrible it is, how severe it is, and how yet God poured it out upon Himself in the person of His Son that He might die in our place, suffer the wrath we deserve. On last Lord's Day, I preached on Calvary's revelation of the love of God. And there we saw how that God loves everyone, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And there we saw how that God, as He poured His wrath out on His Son, and all the people around the cross, people from every strata of society, they mocked, they made fun, they spit on Him, they cursed Him. But God still loved those people. He still loved those people. So much so that He saved one of them that was being crucified that very day. And so much so that a little over a month later that He saved 3,000 of them in one day on the day of Pentecost. And you read on through the book of Acts and you'll find that thousands of those people were saved. All of them could have been saved if they received the Lord. But that shows us something about the love of God. They're cursing, they're spitting, they're mocking. That did not turn God's love away from them. He still loved them, and He still saved them by the scores. Now, all of God's attributes and their expressions are perfectly perfect. That cannot be said truthfully of any other being. It cannot even be truthfully said of any single attribute of any other being. Every attribute of each of us, and you realize, I trust, what an attribute is. It's something that is characteristic of us. But every attribute of each of us, including our better ones, are imperfect, and therefore often imperfect in their expressions. That's not the case with God. He is absolutely perfect. His attributes are absolutely perfect, and therefore the expressions of His attributes are absolutely perfect. His love is perfect, and the expressions of His love are perfect. His wrath is perfect, and the expressions of His wrath are perfect. And we could go on and on and on talking along those lines. In thinking of God's attributes and their expressions, at least for the sake of this sermon, it's important that we talk about a couple of them. First of all, we need to think about God's wrath. Now, theologians debate whether the wrath of God is an attribute of Him or if it is an expression of an attribute of God. And if you start digging into that subject, you'll find the arguments pro and con, and they argue back and forth. God's wrath, some say, may be an attribute of God. Others say, no, it could not be an attribute of God, but is it just an expression of an attribute of God? I have kind of come to this conclusion. His wrath may be an expression of His attribute of wrath, because an attribute can have an expression of the same thing. Now, whichever it is, God's wrath is real. And that's what's important to us this morning, that we know that the wrath of God, that it is real. When I preached on Calvary's revelation of God's wrath, I pointed out that God's wrath is not impulsive, but it is patient. God is very long-suffering before He executes His wrath. We've talked about how God's wrath is not impulsive, but it is planned. It is predetermined. It is predictable. God says, here is how my wrath will be administered. Here is the degree to which it will be administered. It's all planned out. It's all predetermined. It's all predictable. In that sermon, we talked about how God's wrath is not indiscriminate, but it is targeted and it is measured. It is targeted to those who reject His Son. And it is measured. It is not excessive, nor is it insufficient. It is exactly what every person deserves according to their works, their sins, and so forth against the Almighty Holy God that they have rejected. We saw this, that God's wrath is perfectly righteous because God is absolutely righteous. And therefore, everything about God is absolutely or perfectly righteous. Someone says, oh, I don't see how a God of love could be a God of wrath. They don't understand that. Well, wait a minute. You might not understand it. But God, everything He is and everything He does is absolutely perfect. He can do no wrong. He can do no wrong. And God has decreed that sinners, and that is what we all are, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, as my text has said. God has decreed that sinners deserve to spend an eternity separated from Him and suffering His wrath in the torments of an eternal lake of fire. Now that is what a holy God has decreed. And that decree, therefore, is holy and righteous. You may not like it. You may try to reject it. But that's the way it is. You may say that it's cruel, but it's not. This is the decree of a holy God. You may think that that decree of God is too severe. But my friend, you are incapable of rightly determining the degree of God's wrath we each deserve. You're not capable of that. And so your opinion is not really important at all. It's what God says that settles the matter. So we need to understand something about God's wrath. It is something that is certain. It is something that is severe. It is something that we all are deserving of. Every single one of us here deserve that. If I, as your pastor, if I got what I deserve this morning, I'd be burning in hell. That's what I deserve. And I've got news for you. If you got what you deserved, you'd be burning in hell as well this morning. And we'd burn there for all of eternity. And no man in hell can ever look up at God and say, God, I don't deserve this. No, we all deserve it. Every single one of us. The certainty of God's wrath. But the second thing I want you to think about is this. I want you to think about God's love. Sunday before last, we talked about God's wrath. Last Sunday, we talked about God's love. Now, God's love is both an attribute and both an expression of God's attribute of love. You see, God loves people. He loves people. Now, people are not always easy to love. In fact, seldom are we really easy to love. The better we get to know each other, it seems like the harder it is to love each other. Is that true? But God loves people. He loves people of all nations. And He loves people of all races. It doesn't matter what part of the world they live in. It doesn't matter what color their skin is. God loves people of all nations and all races. God loves people. God loves rich people. God loves middle class people. And God loves poor people as well. He loves the man that lives in the mansion. He loves the man that lives under the bridge. God loves us all, everybody in between. God loves people. God loves highly educated people. And He loves moderately educated people. And He loves those who are illiterate and have no education at all. It doesn't matter. He loves those with the PhDs. He loves those with the bachelor's degrees, the master's degrees. He loves those with the high school diplomas. He loves those with the GED. He loves those that dropped out of grammar school. He loves those that never got to go to school. He loves us all. It doesn't matter about our education. God loves healthy people. And God loves sick people. God loves talented people. And God loves untalented people. You get the point I'm getting at this morning? God loves people, period. There's no qualifications about what kind of person you have to be in order for God to love you. God loves people. Now, because God loves people, and that is He loves all people, God desires to forgive all people. Otherwise, God does not want anyone to suffer the severity of His righteous, holy wrath which they deserve. He doesn't want that to happen because God loves us. God does not want anyone to experience His wrath, which explains why He is so long-suffering and patient even with the most wicked of people. You see, we look out here and we see some man out here, that's guilty of several crimes. Maybe he's killed a dozen people or something like that, and he's just got a wicked reputation around town. And we look at that man and say, listen, if any man ever deserved to go to hell, it's that man. Why doesn't God just kill him? Let me tell you why. God loves that man. God loves that man. And I'm glad God loves people like that. I'm glad God loves people that rebel against Him, that take His name in vain. I'm glad that God loves people like that. But if He did not, His patience would be very thin. And immediately when somebody committed certain crimes or certain sins against Him, He'd just strike them dead like that. And God can do that. God can do that. I mean, at any moment that God wants to snuff our life out, boom, it's over with. Why doesn't God do that with those that are in deep sin, those that are so detrimental to society? It's because God loves them. And because God loves them, He does not want them to have to burn in hell. And therefore, God is very long-suffering and very patient with us, waiting for us, giving us every opportunity possible for us to come to Him and take Him as our Savior and as our Lord. You see, the Lord does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. Fascinating verses, Ezekiel 33:11, and here's what the Bible says: "As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. No pleasure whatsoever." Sometimes a man can live such a wicked life that when he dies, people rejoice. But no man has ever lived such a wicked life that God rejoiced whenever he died. No man has ever lived such a wicked life that God took pleasure in his death. No man has ever done that. No man has. Why? Because God loves man. You see, God doesn't take pleasure in a man's death because God knows that if you die in your sins, you are doomed to suffer the righteous wrath of God that you deserve. Now, when an unsaved man dies, you mark this down, the devils of hell rejoice when that takes place. For the devils of hell know this, that the loving heart of God has been broken. And they know that that man's soul is now eternally doomed. And so the devils of hell, they rejoice because they have a soul that now cannot be taken away from them. And they realize this, that the heart of God who loved that man, who gave Himself in the person of His Son to die for that man, that the heart of God is now broken. God takes no pleasure in his death. And so the devils of hell rejoice as the heart of God bleeds. As the heart of God bleeds. Now I want you to think about what I've tried to get across to you here this morning. I've tried to get across to you something about the wrath of God. Something that we everyone deserve. It's severe. It's eternal. The wrath of God. The wrath of God that a holy God has declared that every man as a sinner deserves to experience for all of eternity. The wrath of God. I've tried to also bring before you a little bit of a refresher on your understanding on the love of God. God loves everyone. Though all of us are deserving of His wrath being poured out on us, God loves us so much that He takes no pleasure in us experiencing His wrath. God loves us so much that He does not want to have to execute His wrath on any of us, though He must do so because of our sins against Him, and it is what we deserve. But He doesn't want to because He loves us. And so that brings us to a great question that I want to address in this message. And the question is this: how can God be just and satisfy both the demands of His righteous wrath and the desires of His love to forgive? Let me state that question again. It's so important that you get this. How can God be just and satisfy both the demands of His righteous wrath and the desires of His love to forgive us? How in the world can God be just and do that? How can He do so? Well, a simple way to state the question, perhaps so we can grasp it a little easier, is this. How can God justify the unjust without sacrificing His justice? How can God justify the unjust without becoming an unjust God? How in the world can that be? Well, the answer is given to us right here in our text in Romans chapter 3. That 23rd verse says this: "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, That means every single one of us are deserving of the wrath of God. But then the Bible goes on and it says this, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That word redemption is a very important word. It means this, to pay the price required for the release. To pay the price required for the release. Now, what is it that we deserved as sinners against God? We deserve to spend an eternity separated from God in hell. And that to redeem us, it means that somebody must pay the price that is required for our release. Otherwise, somebody must pay the price that is required because of our sins. Somebody must take the wages of our sin and pay them off themselves. The next verse says this, whom God, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, has set forth to be a propitiation. Now that's a good word. That's a word we need to understand a little bit. That word propitiation means this. It means to appease or satisfy. To appease or satisfy. Otherwise, in order for us to be redeemed, somebody must somehow satisfy the righteous wrath of God that we deserve. Now, propitiation could be a payment, or it could be someone coming in as your substitute. And that's what we find is taking place here, is that God provides our propitiation by giving His only begotten Son as our substitute. You see, God gave Himself in the person of His only begotten Son as a propitiation to satisfy His righteous wrath against our sins and to secure the redemption of every sinner who will ever personally accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ is our propitiation. As our propitiation, He is our Redeemer. He has provided redemption for us. Now, nobody else, no one else could accomplish what Jesus did. Nobody else could accomplish that. He did that on the cross of Calvary. Nobody else could accomplish that for many reasons, just two of which I want you to think with me about this morning. You see, our propitiation, the one who makes the payment for our sins, our propitiation must be sinless and therefore have no sin of His own to propitiate or to pay for. You see, there's only been one sinless person who's ever lived to maintain that sinlessness. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Adam was created without sin, but it didn't last long, did it? But Jesus Christ, God the Son, became a man, born of a virgin. Therefore, He did not inherit a sin nature as we all have. It comes through man. He did not inherit a sin nature. And therefore, He, as the Bible doesn't call Him the second Adam, it calls Him the last Adam. He as a man came as a sinless being, lived a sinless life, and then went to the cross of Calvary. And on the cross of Calvary, He died for my sins. And He died for your sins. Now you stop and think about this. None of us can die for each other's sins. I love my wife dearly. I'd do anything in the world for her. But there's some things I cannot do. And one of those things is this. I cannot pay for my wife's sins. You know why? I'm a sinner. And as a sinner, I have my own sin to have to be paid for. And how long does it take a man to pay for his sins? Eternity. Eternity. That's how long hell is. It's eternity. And so eternity is never going to end. So I cannot say, well, I finally paid mine off and now I'm going to go suffer for my life. I can't do that. And I can't do that for my children. My wife can't do it for me and my children can't do it for me. And you can't do it for your spouse or your children or your parents. They can't do it for you. We need somebody, a sinless person, to come in and take our punishment upon Himself. And the only person that qualifies is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, but our propitiation must be able to suffer more than required of man. You see, if the Lord Jesus Christ was just a man, if He was just a man, a sinless man, He could go to the cross and He could suffer what one man would deserve to suffer for his sin. But wait a minute. The Lord Jesus Christ was not dying just for the sins of one man. He was dying for the sins of the world. And it is impossible for one man to suffer what is required of more than one man. It must be the God-man that can suffer for the sins of the entire world. And Jesus Christ, He is the only sinless man who's ever lived, and He is the only God-man that's ever lived. And as a God-man, He went to the cross of Calvary, and He could not only suffer for the sins of me, but He could suffer for the sins of you, and He could suffer for the sins of those who had already died and placing their faith in providing a sacrifice for Him. He could die for the sins of those who would live. And by the way, we're 2,000 years after the fact, but He could die for our sins. Why? He was God in the flesh. And as God in the flesh, He could suffer more than one man. He could suffer for the sins of the entire world. And so, because we need a sinless Savior, and we need one that can suffer more than just for one man, Jesus Christ is the only one that sacrificed. That qualified. I think about what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 9:3. Now listen, Paul was a Jew. In Romans 9:3 he said this, I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. And that's what he said he could wish. Otherwise, the Apostle Paul loved the Jewish people, him being a Jew. He loved the Jewish people so much, and he realized that the majority of them were turning away from Christ. And he says, I love these people so much that here's what I could do. If it was possible, he said, I could wish myself separated from God on their behalf. I could wish myself a curse. You know what he's saying? I'm willing to die and go to hell for my people. But you know something? Paul said, I could wish that, but he said, realize this, I cannot do that. Why? He's one man, and he's a sinner himself. And even if he wasn't, he could not suffer but for one of his people. He couldn't suffer for them all. And so he said, I could wish that, but he never does because he realizes it would be a waste of time, a waste of breath. It is impossible there. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ said this in John 14:6. Listen to what He said. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And He didn't stop there. He went on and He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by who? But by Me. You see, you can't go through some great preacher. You can't go through your parents and so forth there, your grandparents. There's only one way to come to God the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ, God the Son, who suffered on the cross of Calvary for our sins. That's the only way that a man can approach, can be saved. That's the absolute only way. Now, when and where did this take place? Where God satisfied the righteous demands of His wrath, and satisfied the desires of His love. When and where did that take place? And here's when and where it took place. It took place a little over 2,000 years ago on a little hill outside the walls of Jerusalem, a place called Calvary. At Calvary, God did what seemed to man impossible. And God did what to man was impossible. He provided for the justification of sinners without sacrificing His justice. Look at our text again, at that 26th verse. It says, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. There on the cross of Calvary, God's righteous wrath was poured out on His Son, who as a God-man could die as a sinless sacrifice, not for just one person, but for the sins of the entire world. And God poured His wrath out on His Son. And as He was doing that, He was satisfying the desires of His love to make the salvation of every man around that cross and every man who has ever and ever will live to make their salvation a possibility. There's where He fulfilled the craving of His love and satisfied the righteousness of His wrath. There's an interesting little parable over in the Gospel of Luke chapter 18. I want you to see something about this parable here. Perhaps you'll look at it from now on in a little different light. But in Luke chapter 18, we have the parable here of what we usually refer to as the parable of the unjust judge. I want to read this parable and then go back and comment on it a little bit. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, He says this, and He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Now, I realize I'm taking this parable a little bit out of its context here, but there's a great lesson that we can learn from this other than the lesson on prayer in the context in which it's told. Notice the Lord here refers to this judge as an unjust judge, and He says, I want you to hear what this unjust judge saith. Hear what He says. Now, what did the unjust judge say? All right, look back at verse 4, and here's what he said within himself. He says, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me. Now, you see what this judge does? He cares nothing about doing the right thing. Not one thing. All he cared about was doing what prevented him from being troubled. This lady's messing up his life. She's persistent at him. I want you to avenge me of my adversary. And therefore, because this woman is pestering him, she's troubling him, he therefore avenged the widow. And as he does so, there's no indication that he investigated the matter to determine the legitimacy of the complaint. Had this woman been done wrong? She said she was. But does that mean that she was done wrong? Not necessarily. But she goes and she pesters this judge and she pesters this judge and she pesters this judge. And this judge finally says, I don't care about God. I don't care about man. I don't care about right. I don't care about wrong. All I care about is having peace. And this woman is going to give me no peace. She's going to trouble me. She's going to probably tell people around the community about how that I won't listen to her and so forth there. It's going to cause me all kinds of problems. And so therefore, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to avenge her of her adversary, at least what she says her adversary, to get this woman off of my back. He was not concerned about whether he was doing the right thing or the wrong thing. And God says, I want you to listen to this man. He says, I want you to hear what that unjust judge saith. He's unjust. He's unjust. He cares not about what is right or wrong. He's willing to sacrifice his reputation. He's willing to sacrifice anything just to get this woman off of his back. But my friend, that's not the way it is with God. God is a just judge. And therefore, He must do what is right, which is to sentence us to suffer His wrath as punishment for our sins. He cannot let our sins go unpunished. The Bible says the wages of our sin is death, talking about that second death being cast in the lake of fire. God cannot let the wages go unpaid. He cannot let our sins go unpunished because He is a just judge and a righteous judge. But God is also a loving Creator. And therefore, He is very troubled by the necessity of us having to suffer His wrath for our sins, even though we deserve to do so. You've probably heard somebody say something like this, why doesn't God just forgive men? If God loves people, like the Bible says He does, if God just loves people, why doesn't He just kind of just forget about it? Why didn't He just forget about it? And here's the reason. If God did that, God would sacrifice His justice. He would become an unjust judge. He would sacrifice His righteousness, His holiness. God would no longer be who He is if He did that. And therefore, though He loves us, He cannot just overlook our sin and act like it never happened. He cannot do that. He cannot do that. You see, if He did that, He would sacrifice His justice, and therefore He would become nothing more than a sinner like we are. Therefore, He cannot do it. Now, you think about what happened there on the cross of Calvary. The Lord there satisfied His love, and therefore He also paid the price that His justice demanded. And you think about up until that point how the devils of hell must rejoice at the Lord's apparent dilemma. I say apparent because God knew what He was going to do to begin with. He knew that. But the devils must have looked and said, aha, we're gleeful over the apparent dilemma of God. Here He is, He's a holy God that says that man's sin must be punished, and we have taken and we have tempted man into sin, and sin now is passed upon all of humanity, and God's divine righteous wrath demands
that that man suffer for eternity in hell for that sin. And yet God love, He loves people so much that His heart grieves and His heart breaks over them. And the devils of hell must have rejoiced at the dilemma of God as they saw that how can the wrath of God be satisfied and the desires of God's love be satisfied? How all of hell, the demons of hell must have rejoiced over that. It seemed like they've created a dilemma for God that cannot be reconciled. I wonder how the angels of heaven must have felt as they grieved over this. They say, here's our God, our Creator, the one whose wrath is righteous and whose wrath must be satisfied. And He has declared that man, because of his sin, deserves to be punished in hell. But at the same time, we realize that God loves man, and we see His heart weeping and bleeding over men who must be condemned to hell. And that the angels of heaven must have grieved as they saw the apparent dilemma that God was in. And imagine how the saints of past ages must have felt. You see there in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, I mentioned this a little bit earlier, just touched upon it. But in verse 25, it says this. It talks about the remission of sins that are past. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about those saints from the Old Testament, all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where God said that He was going to send someone who would crush the devil's head, and the process of his heel would be bruised. The seed of woman, a virgin-born one, and all these other prophecies. And the saints of old, they did not have Calvary to look back onto like we do. But all they knew is this, as God has promised somehow, that He is going to satisfy His wrath and satisfy the desires of His love. If we'll just trust Him, we will not have to experience that wrath. And so when they died, they went to the place known as Abraham's bosom or paradise. And they went there and they awaited the fulfillment of those prophecies. And I wonder how anxious they must have gotten at times. Oh, as they waited and pondered how this dilemma would be satisfied. But then, my friend, we come to Calvary. And there on the cross of Calvary, we find that the Lord had it figured out and worked out all the time. He knew the day was coming when He would reveal how He would satisfy His righteous wrath against man's sin, and at the same time satisfy His unfathomable love for sinners without sacrificing His justice. And so, a little over 2,000 years ago, God gave Himself and the person of His only begotten Son to suffer His righteous wrath on our behalf, and therefore fulfill the desires of His love to make our salvation possible. Are you understanding what I'm trying to get across this morning? This is an amazing thing. God's wrath has to be satisfied. But He loves man. And He doesn't want to punish man. He doesn't want to pour His wrath out on man. But He can't just let man off the hook. It's a great dilemma. How can God let man off the hook, in a sense, and still remain a just, holy, righteous God? How can that happen? And God says, I've got it all worked out. Here's how it's going to happen. I'm going to give Myself and the person of My only begotten Son to go down there on your behalf, and I'm going to pour My wrath out on Him. I'm going to pour it out on Him at the cross of Calvary. Because I love mankind who curses me and spits upon me and reviles me and all this stuff, because I love them, I'm going to pour My wrath out on My Son on the cross of Calvary. And in doing so, I am going to make it possible for every lost sinner, no matter how wicked he is, to be justified. And the desires of My love be satisfied. Because I'm going to pay for their sins. Friends, that is the most amazing thing. That is the most amazing thing. Brothers and sisters in Christ, how can you do anything less than live a holy life of gratitude to a God like that? We have people that profess to be saved. You profess to understand that you deserve the wrath of God, but God loved you so much that He poured His wrath out upon His only begotten Son to make your salvation possible. That's what He did. And you profess to accept Him as your Savior, and then you just go on living your life without any real concern about what the Lord thinks about, if it grieves Him or dishonors Him or displeases Him. Have you really grasped what took place at Calvary? Have you really grasped what took place there? It was not simply a demonstration of God's love, but it was a satisfaction of God's wrath, which you deserve. Do you understand that? Hey, how about you that do not know the Lord as your Savior? You've never repented of your sin and took the Lord as your Savior. How can you refuse the sacrifice that God made to save your wretched, hell-deserving soul? How can you refuse that another day? Once this truth grips your heart, I don't see how you can walk away from it. But men do it all the time. Men do it all the time. But this morning, by God's grace, I trust you've understood this, that what took place on Calvary was God poured the wrath that He deserved to be poured on you, poured it out on His Son. And He did it not because He hated His Son, not because His Son had done anything wrong, He was sinless, but He did it because He loved you. He loved you. I remember the first time I realized that. 20 years old. I knew Jesus was a good man. I knew He had died. I assumed He died as a martyr. So many good people have died at the hands of wicked man. But I never realized that He died for me. That He took the wrath that I deserve upon Himself because God loved me. As a 20-year-old one man, a fellow sat down in my mother's dining room one snowy Saturday afternoon and explained it to me for the first time ever, and I thought to myself, I never realized that. I did not know that's why Jesus died. I did not know it was for me. And I tell you what, it gripped my heart, and I've never gotten over it. I've never gotten over it. I don't know how anybody can walk away when they realize what took place on Calvary. How could a loving God justify a hell-deserving sinner without sacrificing His justice? The answer is this: I will take my wrath upon myself on His behalf because I love Him so much. I will satisfy my own righteous wrath because I love You. May God help us to get hold of that truth. Let's stand.